Good morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're not in Mark. We're going to be kicking off the Christmas season in Luke, following the narrative, the Christmas story, and we'll end Christmas Eve together Sunday night. Christmas Eve is on a Sunday this year, so we are going to have Christmas Eve services like we normally do on Sunday night, but we won't have a morning service, so we're going to end the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, that Sunday. So if you would, get your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we'll dive in here in a minute. I have two daughters. They are 10 and 8, and about 10 years ago, Val and I went to get her first ultrasound together for our oldest daughter, Vivi. This was done in stages. We show up at the doctor's office, not really knowing what to expect, other than to walk away with the tiny square little photographs, right, that we would take home with us and share with our family and put on the fridge and make wild speculations about who they would favor and, you know, what they would look like. So we show up to the doctor's appointment, sit in the waiting room, and finally we're called, and the first thing you do is see the ultrasound technician. And then you have to wait again to see the doctor. All these doctors shared the same ultrasound technician. So we finally get called, and the ultrasound tech brings Val to the chair, I guess, whatever you call it, lays her down, starts to rub her belly with the device. And both Val and I are just in amazement, right? We're seeing, you know, the little screen. It's the tiniest, cutest little cable outage that you've ever seen. That's what it looked like to me. Just a cable out. I was like, I'm not seeing anything. I mean, I feel like ultrasound techs are like palm readers. They just, like, she's looking at the screen and it's like, oh, she's gonna be tall and a runner. And I'm like, yeah, huh? Just nodding my head in agreement, so lost. But I also don't get my palm read too, just in case I totally lost credibility with the audience here. The point of all that is we were not knowing what to expect. And in the middle of that, in this moment, as we're looking at the screen and trying to make sense of what we're seeing, she takes a note. She looks at Val and says this, straight poker face, just, oh, you have a cyst on your ovary. No read after that. And me and Val look at each other, then we look at her, and Val, of course, is like, well, what does that mean? And she says, you're going to have to ask the doctor. And we're like, what? And no expression one way or the other, just complete straight-faced. So we go back into the lobby now. She ushers us in to wait for the doctor. And so I'm at the orders of Val, Googling everything I can about a cyst on an ovary. And as you can imagine, when you Google anything, is this bad? It's bad, right? So we're Googling. We're no longer waiting patiently. We're waiting feverishly for this doctor. And finally, we get called. The doctor sits us down, and she goes and she looks at Val's chart. And before we can even ask, she says, and I wanted to say, the cyst on your ovary is developing nicely. And it's actually delivering the hormones your baby needs. And I'm like, what? Why didn't you just have your tech say that 20 minutes ago? This whole thing was something that we were supposed to have. It was something that terrified us, even though it was supposed to be there. All because we had no clue what we were supposed to be expecting. And that was, as you can imagine, you guys have all your own stories about pregnancy and raising children. That is often the case, right? We have no idea what to expect. And so this morning, I want us to look at what faith is like, what we can expect. I want us to look at the story of Mary and her whole story and how she exemplifies what to expect when you don't just have a faith, but you actually live a faith, living it out. We went on to actually hire a doula because we had no idea what to expect. I don't know if you guys know what a doula is. A couple of you guys. They do two things. One, they weird out your parents. That's the first role. Then the second thing they do is they help you to know what to expect when you're pregnant. They walk you through your pregnancy and kind of manage those expectations for you. In a sense, this is what Mary has done for us. She has taken the incredible responsibility of bringing the Savior into the world. And she walks us through what it looks like to manage the expectations of how God moves, how he works in our lives, and what we can expect when we are faithful. So this morning, I just want to share four expectations for what it's like when God moves in our lives. Four expectations and a place to start. See, Mary was expecting. She was expecting not only physically, but she was expecting one of the greatest revivals the world has ever known. She was ready for the Messiah. This was her task, and she was to see it through. We often neglect expectations. We don't see God and see all of his power, all that he's promised for this world, and expect him to do what he does. We forget that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he said he was going to do, and he acts how he said he would act. But Mary is so expectant in every sense of the word. She's physically expectant and she's spiritually expectant for one of the greatest, most unbelievable historical moments the world has ever seen. And so for us at Trinity, for us in our homes, I just want us to know that if we are to expect God to move, if we want to see how God will move, then we need to look at Mary, look at what it's like to not just have a faith, but to live faithfully. Let me pray for us and we'll dive into verse 38. Lord, help us this morning to see your word, the story of Mary, and just what it looks like, how we should expect you to be God in our lives, how we should expect you to move us, to grow us, to change us. What we should expect and how we should manage practically these expectations of all that you can do, all that you've come to do in this world. I just pray that as these scriptures are read, Lord, that your spirit would give us that knowledge, God, that you would change our hearts, our minds, that we would see Mary and her faith, and God, that it would inspire us to act the same, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Verse 38, we'll start, it just says this, and we're kind of coming right off the tail end of the Gabriel, the angel, meeting Mary and explaining what is to happen to her. And right at the tail end, verse 38 says this, and this is Mary's response. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So the first thing that we need to understand before we could ever expect God to move in our lives, before we could ever expect God to do his part, we have to do our part. We have to start with surrender. Before we could ever manage any expectations of what God would do, we always have to surrender. This is how it starts for Mary. Mary starts with surrender in an unprecedented way. She has just been visited by the angel Gabriel and been told that the impossible will become possible, that as a virgin she will bear a child and it will be the Son of God. And look at her response. As she surrenders her future, she surrenders her reputation. She surrenders her life. She surrenders her womb, her marriage, all in an unprecedented way. Look at her response as she just says simply, "I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be. Let it be as you say. Let it be to me according to your word. This is a powerful response. It's the right response for every believer. That when we're delivered a message from the Lord, when we're given his word to be obedient with, that we would respond the same way. Let it be how you say, in humility, as a servant. And for Mary, it started with surrender. Every moment of faith, every opportunity, every partnership with God as he brings forth his promise and plan for salvation in this world, it starts with surrender if we're to be a part of it. It was no different for Mary, and she's an unbelievable example of unprecedented surrender. And look at this point. Mary was surrendered before she was expecting. This is the right order for us. Some of us may have become jaded, forgetting that God is God who changes things, that God is a God who moves people around, that God is a God who does things in this world to save us and to keep saving us. And some of us on the other side have just been waiting for revival in our own hearts, in our families, in this church, and we are expecting God to move, yet forgetting that we need to surrender first. Before anything happened that Mary could expect, she surrendered. Before God does his part, we do ours. See, if God's greatest work is ahead of you, then your greatest surrender is ahead of you as well. This is the pattern of it. And see, Mary was found expecting, yes, in the literal sense. She was expecting a child. She was expecting that promise to be fulfilled. But before she went on expecting what God would do, she had surrendered. This is always how it works. Now, I get that it's a bold move to parallel Mary and what she has done to our lives. That in the sense that what Mary has done physically is relatable to us spiritually. But it's true. God is that way. He always partners with his people. It's no wonder he partnered with Mary. He always partners with the surrendered. He always moves with people who have emptied themselves first. We see this in Mary. And so if there is any fruit this morning in me mansplaining my way through Mary's story, it's this, that we need to start with surrender, then expect God to move, not the other way around. I believe God will use each of us. He's promised to do that. He's promised to use this church. But it has to start with us surrendering, going before him, emptying ourselves first so that he can fill us up. It's always this pattern. We surrender and then he moves us to the front lines. He hasn't sidelined us. It's the same way we can be humble and still celebrate at the same time. It's how it works. We're to start with surrender, just as we saw Mary do, before we should expect God to do anything. It starts with our surrender. Why? Because there's only one God. And that's just how it works. We have to surrender to stop trying to compete with God and let God be who he says he is. Let God act the way he says he acts. So start with surrender. It continues, verse 39. Now we've switched scenes. Mary has just been given the most incredible news that she's to be with child, and not just any child, but the Son of God, the expectant Messiah. Verse 39 says this, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She takes off. She's heard this wonderful message from the angel Gabriel. She has not many details. She asks one clarifying question. How's it going to happen that I have a son, even though I'm not married, I'm a virgin. And he clarifies that for her. Outside of that, there's not much detail. And then she gets this one little tag at the end from Gabriel. Gabriel, before he leaves her, he says, oh, and your Aunt Elizabeth is also going to be with child. And so naturally, she takes off, and where does she head? She goes to see Elizabeth. It's about 70 miles away. It's about a four-day journey. She's early in her pregnancy. And so she heads to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth is not just the cool aunt, although I'm sure she was. She's not just the kind that of aunt that Mary could just go and confide in. It was so much more than that. See, Elizabeth was, as Luke puts it, advanced in years, right? Which is a polite way of saying she was old. And she was not with child. She was not supposed to have kids, right? And so whenever Mary would visit her, there were no cousins there. She had never had kids in her life. And so Mary heads to Elizabeth. Why? To get some validation of everything that's going on. See, it was the only place that Mary knew she'd be understood. Where else could she go and say, I've been visited by an angel, and get that kind of response? Where else could she go and say that God has conceived his son in my womb, that I'm carrying the son of God? Where else could she go other than to Elizabeth? Other than to Elizabeth, who had had the same things happen to her, an angel visit her, a miraculous baby growing inside of her. So she goes to the only place that she could go to be understood is to Elizabeth's house. The only place where she could relax in her faith, where she could share some solace of all that they had surrendered together. It was the only place she could go where she'd be understood. And so she goes there and she hurries, Scripture says. In verse 40 through 45, let's read it together. It says, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. See, Mary walks in. She arrives at Elizabeth's house. And she walks in, and you can just imagine Elizabeth hearing Mary's greeting, and just like aunts do, flies around the corner, big hug, big greeting, big celebration, except this time it's way different. She's pregnant. Aunt Elizabeth is pregnant. She's not supposed to be pregnant. It doesn't make sense to see Aunt Elizabeth pregnant, right? When Aunt Elizabeth this time walks around the corner to greet her, it's belly first. She's big pregnant. We know that because Luke tells us it was 6 months. So she's got a belly, and she walks around, and Mary can see this belly first, you imagine, and just walks in an instant as she sees Elizabeth pregnant. How affirming that must have been to her faith. For it all to just be affirmed, and just seeing, wow, God, an angel has come and told me this would happen. And now I walk in the one place I knew somebody would understand, and you are pregnant. And the scripture talks about how they greet each other, and Elizabeth was crying. You can just picture this moment right as they greet each other. And Elizabeth's pregnant, and Mary's pregnant. And she says, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. They're crying. And they're overwhelmed with joy, and it's just this one giant, emotional, pregnant crescendo, right? And Joseph is nowhere to be found. Zechariah is nowhere to be found. They're out buying pickles and ice cream, whatever they're doing. But this is an unbelievable moment. An unbelievable moment where Mary's faith is affirmed. Look at what is told to her. The first thing out of Elizabeth's mouth, "Blessed are you among women." She's not just making that up. This is Holy Spirit inspired. This is the exact thing that the angel Gabriel had told her. Imagine being hit with that, not knowing all the details, but desperately traveling to your Aunt Elizabeth, the one person who would understand and make sense of this, and being hit right off the bat with the same thing that the angel told you. "Blessed are you among women." In an instant, she's affirmed in her faith. There's three things that Elizabeth confirms in this marriage. First, she confirms that she's pregnant. And not only that she's pregnant, it's a good thing. This would have been different than Mary's other experiences. I mean, there's a reason she goes there first. If other people had found out she was pregnant, their response would not have been calling her blessed. It would have been to her shame. But Elizabeth, through the power of the Holy Spirit, confirms Mary, affirms that she is pregnant, that what the angel has told her is actually happened. Mary would have probably not looked pregnant. They didn't have pregnancy tests. When she walked in and the first thing Elizabeth says is, "Blessed are you, blessed is your womb," it confirms that, wow, I am pregnant, this is happening. Second, it affirms that she affirms who the baby is and that she knows this. She says, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come?" She knows that Mary is not just pregnant, but is pregnant with the Messiah. And third, she affirms that this is bigger than both of them. That together they're not just pregnant, they're pregnant with this amazing plan that God is unfolding. And it's validated. See, John leaps. John leaps in her womb, kicks her belly. And she explains this to Mary. And it validates what the angels have foretold. As soon as John is within earshot of Jesus, he starts kicking. Right? It's a metaphor for exactly what his life will be. That as Jesus starts his ministry, John will start kicking up all kinds of things. We saw in Mark that it costs him his life. And so when Elizabeth shares this with Mary, it's just another affirmation of the amazing promise that God is planning to unfold with their lives. That's our second point, but it's the first thing we're to expect. As we manage expectations of how God will move in our lives, we need to expect to need affirmation from believers. See, I put the word need there on purpose. We oftentimes think of affirmation from other believers not as a need, but as a bonus, right? As simply just a cool moment. Oh, wow, this is really lining up. But what we see in God working so often is that he has designed us to need affirmation from other believers, not in a codependent sort of way, not that they have the ultimate authority in our life, but we should stop expecting that we are to just go out alone in our faith. See, God used the Holy Spirit. He fills Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit and he affirms Mary's faith. Mary gets immediate affirmation when she meets Elizabeth. And this should show us how God uses other people. Mary, with very few details, only a surrendered heart, a willingness to say, yes, I'm here as your servant. And she moves forward, and she's immediately affirmed along the way. So we see community, Christian community, as if it's extracurricular. As if we can just say, okay, this is step two in my faith-building process. I will begin to join a small group. I will begin to join a Bible study. I'll mentor, be a mentee. And what Scripture says is that it's absolutely foundational that God uses people to confirm and affirm faithfulness along the way. This cuts deep at our sense of independence. This cuts deep at our sense of just thinking that we go to the mountaintop, we get the message from God, and we go out by ourselves. It seems too vulnerable to believe that God had to use another person to affirm Mary's faith. But it's what happened, and it's what happens so often. And so our challenge is to run towards other believers, just like Mary ran towards Elizabeth. Trust that the Holy Spirit that God has promised you lives in others, that together as the church, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he uses his word in us to affirm what he's doing. Like Mary and Elizabeth, when we show up together, we should talk about what God is doing in our lives the same way they had to have pointed to their bellies and said, wow, look at what God is doing. This is what we need to do as believers. We need to affirm each other in our faith simply by just sharing it. One of the first small groups that I was a part of, we would halfway through split off into guys and girls, and every week without fail, the guy that was leading our small group would just ask this simple question. And some weeks I loved it, and some weeks I hated it. He would just simply ask, where is God in your life this week? And weeks where I had been with it, the weeks that I had seen God work because I had surrendered, I was ready to answer the question. And there were weeks where I had just completely ignored God, had no expectation of what he would do in my life, and I did not want that question to be asked. Just simply understanding and expecting that as we go and walk faithfully, to listen to other believers, to be in community with other believers, not because it's a bonus, not because we will just find encouragement, but because God will use it. God will use other people to affirm us along the way. Secondly, it continues, she launches into a song. Look at this. We'll read 46 through 49. She's had this incredible moment with Elizabeth, and then she launches into this song. Luke records it. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. See, Mary comes as a humble servant. Some say that Mary is the queen of heaven. And this is so off base. When you look at the song she sings, when you look at her response to the angel and she says, I am but a maidservant, a humble maidservant. Here she says she's looked on the humble estate of his servant. She's not a queen. She comes as a pawn to be used as God moves the pieces of his promise in history. And in this whole song, look at what it says. My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices. This is unbelievable joy. This is inside out joy. Out of the heart, her mouth is speaking. And it's like a light bulb goes off. This first four verses just captures this moment. And it's this combination, you can almost see it in the poetry of when she just says, well, why me? Why have I been chosen to, of course, me? Of course you're picking me. This is how you do things. You look and survey the land for humility. You look for surrender. It's how you operate in history time and time again. The pharaohs, they're brought down. And the lowly rise up. Kings are destroyed when God promises to move his people into their land. It's how it works. He chooses the lowly. This is what's happening to Mary as this light bulb goes off and she realizes, I'm a part of this. The joy that overwhelms her as she sees her role, the significant role she plays, and she says, I'll be blessed. People will call me blessed. Generations will call me blessed. See, she's not just now following angelic order. She's seeing her part to play. She's seeing her partnership with God. There are over 12 Old Testament references in this one song alone. It starts similar to a prayer that Hannah prayed in the Old Testament. And then it continues one after another, referencing and alluding to Old Testament verses. She knows God's word so well. But more than his word, she knows his character, his nature. She knows who he is. She grew up memorizing these verses. She grew up in the synagogues. She probably impressed Elizabeth with how much she could recite in scripture when she was growing up, and now it's all flooding back to her. But it's now she's connecting the dots. She's connecting the dots and seeing that it's her part to play, where she is in it, but not as a star. It's not central to her. She comes as a servant, and she's overwhelmed by it. This is the picture of when Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. This is it. Mary is poor in spirit. She is humble and overwhelmed by the blessing of this significant role that God has given her to play. And the third point this morning is to expect counterintuitive joy on the journey. It was too late to reprint the bulletins and the slides, but scratch out on the journey and put in humble obedience. Expect counterintuitive joy in humble obedience. That's far more to the point. In humble obedience, we can always expect counterintuitive joy. This is the part of Christianity that doesn't make sense from the outside. You have to be on the inside to understand this. This is the Beatitudes, blessed. And then he goes on to say all these things that you shouldn't be blessed by. It just doesn't make sense unless you understand how God works. We see this elsewhere in Scripture. There is a joy to be had in humble obedience. We shouldn't expect that a humble obedience is always misery. It sounds like misery when it's retold. That's the thing. It's when you understand on the inside, the rich young ruler, his story explains this so well. He goes to Jesus and he says, look, man, I've kept all the commandments. I've done all these things. I know what it's like to walk with God, to be obedient with God. And Jesus challenges him. He sees directly through his heart. He says, well, you haven't really surrendered. And he challenges him to sell everything, all of his resources, all that made him who he was, the rich young ruler, to cast it aside, to stop competing, and to surrender, to let there only be one God. And Scripture says he walks away miserable. And this is the reality for us as believers when we stop surrendering. It's the opposite. And when we operate faithfully, when we move faithfully, we can expect this counterintuitive joy that we see constantly throughout Scripture. Like the questions in Small Group, these are the verses that we hate to read and we love to read. That we find joy in suffering. That in our most surrendered and faithful moments, we are blessed. It's hard to sell. It just doesn't make sense unless you understand that you're with God. That it's how he operates. It's a joy that he provides through his Spirit. It's counterintuitive. It's God-given. But it comes when we faithful to humble obedience. He promises it and we should expect it. We can also expect the gospel to radically change things. Let's read verses 50 and through 55. It says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Expect the gospel to radically change things. See, Mary in this song, it's written in past tense, but it's written mimicking prophetic psalms. We shouldn't get too confused about this, but what she is saying is basically, I'm singing about the past, the present, and future realities of what this world will be when Jesus shows up. When Jesus arrives, this is what happens. This is what she's singing about. Look at all the contrast. What happens is so radically shifting. Lowly are exalted. Hungry are filled. Rich sent away. It's contrast after contrast of what radically changes when Jesus shows up. This is what she's singing about. She's basically describing Romans 1:15, where there's power in the gospel to bring salvation to everyone. This is what she's talking about. In our home growing up, everything the girls wear is always inside out. And so when they were littler, they would bring it to you, and inside out became a verb in our house. So they would say, "Can you inside out this?" And so now, even to this day, we say at our house, "Hey, can you inside out this?" It's just a verb at our house. And this is like, it's actually the other way around. They're getting it wrong. It needs to be outside in. And this is like the kingdom of God. See, God, when he moves through Jesus, it's like he inside outs us. But really, it's the other way around. He's making things right. He's making things the way they're supposed to be. We've inside outed it, and I've already lost my own place in where I'm at on the space of things. But the point is that the gospel radically changes us. God is setting things back right. He is changing and growing us. We should expect the gospel, when it comes, to radically change things. Jesus doesn't leave things alone. He changes things in impossible ways. In unbelievable ways. This is what Mary's driving at. She understands God's character so deeply, his nature so deeply. She's overwhelmed with this gospel-driven imagination where she sees the world for all its possibilities through Christ. Where the mighty are no longer mighty because God can move things around as he pleases to make his promises true. One of these verses, Paul says this to the Romans, that things are not to bring, I can't even say this right. It says, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. That's not me being clever. That's Paul writing, trying to explain to the church in Corinthians, this is how God is. He chooses what is lowly and despised in this world. And he makes things that are nothing and makes things that aren't things. This is gospel-driven imagination that Mary's overwhelmed with. The possibilities of radical change, not when we try hard, but when we just accept God's work, God's power to save us. There's a poet, Wendell Berry, he puts it this way at the end of a poem, to practice resurrection, to invest in the millennium. What he's saying is basically embrace what God has promised. Live like God is really here and ruling this earth now. This is what Mary is overwhelmed with. The past, the present, the future realities of what it's like where God reigns and what it does to change this world. We're to not lose hope. We're to not lose hope and forget to expect what God can do. That when Jesus steps in and we surrender to him, to situations, that he radically changes things. This is every scripture that talks about Jesus, whether it's the past, the present, or the future, it's always these radical changes. Lions with lambs, snakes with babies, all of these things, rich, now poor, poor, now rich, everything inside out, upside down. It's the reality of the kingdom of God. And this is what Mary's overwhelmed with. The last point here, I just have Mary's pumped. Are you? I mean, she's just overwhelmed. Wow. Christ is coming. I'm a part of it. God is saving his people. Generation after generation, for those who fear God, he will give incredible mercy to. We should expect the gospel to radically change things. Last, verse 56, it ends with this. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The last point is this, to expect to keep it moving. Just expect to keep it moving. God is always moving us from point A to point B. He's always growing us. He doesn't leave us unchanged. He doesn't leave us alone. He does the same thing for Mary as he gives her this incredible task. He affirms her faith with Elizabeth. He gives her this incredible joy because of her humble obedience. She's overwhelmed by the power that the gospel can change things, but she keeps moving. She doesn't stop there. She doesn't sit at Elizabeth's house. She goes and faces her own pregnancy. She steps into her own faithful task. She stayed with Elizabeth for another 3 months, which when you do the math means she was there for John the Baptist's birth. She stayed there. And what's so beautiful about that is she stays there helping Elizabeth, still a humble servant. It's who she was. And she keeps moving. She goes with God. And we're to expect to keep it moving in faith, but we don't just take our assignment. We don't download the message from the angel and then walk alone. See, Mary understood Emmanuel, God with us. God is a with us God, not just a do for God. He is with us when we walk. As we move, as we keep it moving, we can expect God to stay with us, or rather we stay with him. Let's pray. Lord, help us to expect the right things. Help us to expect the right things for our families, for this church, for our futures. God, that we would start with surrender. Lord, that we would just be humble, obedient servants. that we would make you the star and see your role and the part that we get to play with you. Lord, I just pray that your salvation would change things in a radical way. God, that you would flip this church inside out. You would change our hearts. God, we surrender to you. In your name we pray. Amen.